In his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, Ronald Sider makes a case for the fact that most people who profess to be Christian today live lives that are not significantly different from the world around them. Sider quotes evangelical theologian Michael Horton, who says, "Survey after survey demonstrates that evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. Divorce, Sider says, is more common now among born-again Christians than in the general American population. Only 6% of evangelicals tithe, and white evangelicals are the most likely to object to neighbors of another race." Noted Christian apologist Josh McDowell has pointed out that sexual promiscuity of evangelical youth is only a little less outrageous than that of our non-evangelical peers. Every religion has hypocrites. All religions have people who profess one thing and practice another. While that is true, Christianity is the only religion which has the truth. We're the only ones who serve a risen Savior who has the power to transform our lives, to enable us to overcome the world and everything that's a part of it. If the world around us doesn't see a difference in our lives, how can they know that Jesus is real? If we don't live a different life, how do they see that they can also be delivered from sin and be transformed into a new life? In our text today, Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there in your Bibles to verse 24, Jesus addresses this issue. We don't have God's word to make us smart. That's not why we have it. We have it to instruct us in godliness. As Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount, he called his followers to action, saying that the reason he taught us is so that we might be obedient. In Matthew chapter 7, if you're there with me, verse 24 down to verse 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There are three things in these verses that Jesus says demand our attention. Three things. Let's take a look at each one of them. First of all, our reception of his message. The focus here is on what we've heard Jesus say in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the end of three chapters in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus gives this great sermon covering just about every issue, every area that you can think of in the Christian life, or in a relationship with him. And at the end, he brings it to this point, and the issue is about how we receive it. He taught some things. He told us some things. Well, what are those things that he says? Well, first of all, he taught what it means to become a Christian. The Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount show that we must become humble. When we come to Christ, we come from a place of pride in just who we are, how we've survived, how we've gotten to that point in our human nature. The Beatitudes show us that we must become humble. We must mourn over our sin. We need to learn to see our sin the way God looks at our sin. We must desire righteousness and realize that only Jesus can satisfy that hunger for righteousness, that thirst for doing what God wants, being what God wants. So He taught us what it means to become a Christian. He also taught us what it means to be a witness, as He went through that sermon. We're told to let our light shine before men and bring glory to God as we do it. It's not what we do externally that God is watching as much as what goes on in our hearts. Sin is not simply something we do externally, but something that begins internally in our thoughts and in our desires. And so Jesus tells us we need to step back to the heart intent of the things that we do, where it all begins. We need to make the changes in our lives back there, and then our actions, our words, the practice of our life will be different. So He taught us what it means to become a Christian, He taught us what it means to be a witness, and He taught us what it means to be an ambassador for Him. Being His representative in this world for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that our words matter. And as His disciples, we're to live always conscious that God knows our hearts. And He sees our every action. We're to be loving, forgiving, compassionate, faithful, trusting. And His righteousness and His kingdom must be the priority of our lives. Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not warm and fuzzy platitudes to make us feel good. But it's a serious call to discipleship. He calls us to submit our wills, our hearts, and our lives to His lordship. It's a committed kind of discipleship which will separate us from the world that's around us. And Jesus calls us not to simply hear it, but to do it. To obey it. I mean, look again at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We're called to do it. We're called to obey. The second thing is our response to the message. God's word is consistent in calling us to not merely hear, but to obey and to apply what we hear. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Like that promise at the end. If we obey, God's going to bless that obedience. He's going to bless our commitment, our application of His word. You get up in the morning, you take a shower, you look in the mirror and you go, "Boy, I got some work to do before I get out of here." And you walk away from the mirror and you get distracted by something. Next thing, you're dressed, you're out the door, you're getting into the car, or you're getting ready to go into some place. Getting ready to go into the store, into work. It's a glass door in front of you. And all of a sudden your reflection is in the glass door. And you realize that you forgot to comb your hair. You forgot to put on all that face stuff that you got to do. God is saying that we can be like that with His Word. We look in the mirror of God's Word and we see what we really look like. And at that point, we have a decision. We have something that we need to do. We need to apply what we've learned. And if we do that, God says He'll bless us. Or we can step away from it and forget what it ever said. And just go back and just continue to walk the way we were. But God's calling us to be doers, not just hearers. Jesus is concerned not only about our reception of His message, but also our response to His message. Within Christianity today, we know a lot more than we practice. We know a whole lot more. We can talk to each other about the truth of God's words and the principles and the stories, the illustrations. We can talk all day long about it. And at the same time, very little of that be actually a part of our own lives. We know it to be able to tell others about it, but we don't apply it to our own lives. So we know a whole lot more than we practice. There are so many professing Christians who are learning, but because they don't apply the truth to their lives, they never come to understand it on a practical, experiential level. It's just theory and information. But when we apply it obediently to our lives, then when we talk about it, then when we share about it, it comes out of our experience. It comes out of our conviction that this is true and this does have the power that God says it has. And this is what it's done in my life. This is how it's changed my life. And this is how it can change your life too. Jesus says that there are two responses to His message. There aren't a whole spectrum of responses. There's only two responses to His word. Jesus makes it clear. Two and two alone. One is to hear and obey, and the other is to hear and disobey. There's no middle ground. You either hear and you obey, or you hear and you disobey. Knowing is not sufficient. Giving mental assent or mental acknowledgement to Jesus' message will not do. If you are really His disciple, really one who follows Him, you will do what He says. This is the difference between those who are authentic disciples and those who only claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us that the authenticity of our discipleship will be readily evidenced in how we respond to what He's told us. If we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, if we don't forgive as we've been forgiven, if we're critical and judgmental, if we hold anger and resentment in our hearts, if we don't love as we've been loved, in spite of what we profess, irrespective of what we claim, we are not His disciples. Jesus' disciples practice what He's preached to them. Don't get the wrong idea. Jesus' disciples don't practice what He preaches in order to become Christians. Instead, they practice what He preaches because they've been transformed. Salvation is not through works, but it's evidenced by our works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" He's telling us, make sure that you truly are one of His followers. Make sure that you truly are His disciple. Our response to the message, but then the results of our obedience. When we obey, what are the results? Well, let's go back and read the passage again real quick. Verse 24, down to verse 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Well, the results are clear. Everyone is building on something. Some are building lives which will last, walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. They are in constant fellowship with Him. They're sensitive to His Spirit's voice. They don't lean on their own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge Him. There are others who are building their lives with things that can't last. Their houses look the same. as the others. Externally, they appear to be built on rock, but they're not. They're actually built on the ever-changing sands of human effort and self-will. John A. Broaddus, who was one of the... We talk about founding fathers of our nation. John A. Broaddus was one of the founding fathers of Southern Baptists when Southern Baptist was formed back in 1845. In his commentary, considered one of the great commentaries on the book of Matthew, on this passage he wrote, "There is a mournful danger in every age that men will hear Christ's servants preach and will themselves read in His written word and stop at that without doing according to what they read or hear. It is the most momentous question for every one of us. Am I doing the sayings of the Lord?" And that's the question that Jesus places before each one of us today. To what degree are you obeying the teachings of the Lord? And to what degree are you making excuses for your disobedience? Upon what are you building? Are you building your life on the solid rock of God's Word? Is that how you're making the decisions in your life? Is that the principles that you're applying to your life? The way you build your life? The way you live your life? Maybe you're here and you know deep in your heart that there's a difference between what you profess and what you practice. You know that you're not walking in obedience to what Jesus has said. When everything is revealed, you'd be found out as a fraud. Well, God is calling you to be a true disciple. He's calling you to commit yourself to Him and to His kingdom. This is a time for decision. It's a time to do business with God.